Good morning, Banner Church.
Good morning.
Well, it is great to be back with you again. I was here a few months ago and shared a message that God had laid on my heart. And one of the young ladies that I greeted on the way in remembered some of the stories that I shared. One included what had happened to my wife, Sue, and the house and all that kind of stuff. And goodness, she's here today. Yeah. We're still working on getting back there. Before Thanksgiving, we'll be able to return to the house that we had to leave under doctor's orders on December 12th. But God's been faithful through the whole crazy process that we've been in with that. And then we worshiped here just a couple of weeks ago, and this is a great church. Really enjoyed being here, so I'm really glad when Pastor Teddy asked me to come. And what a cool thing that 32 couples are wearing this marriage retreat. And I believe God's going to do some great, great things there. And how neat it is to have a pastor and his wife who believe in marriage and are willing to give extra their time and effort just to build into the lives of couples here in this church. I think that's great and wonderful. I think you have a really good pastor. I meet with pastors all the time, every week, and Teddy's right up there as one of my all-time favorites. He's really, really a good brother in Christ and one of God's pastors. I don't know his wife, Sarah, as well yet, but in time I'll get to know her as well. And also this morning I have Angela Dennison here, and she is the Pastor Care Chief Inspiration Officer. And you only need to spend about 15 seconds with her, and you're going to get inspired. So be sure and greet Angela today, and she's a key part of our Pastor Care team here in West Michigan. And then also, you're going to be meeting a little bit later in the message, Josh and Concilia Warburg. And they are missionaries with an amazing mission that not a lot of people know about. It's called Destiny Rescue. But when I asked Pastor Teddy if it'd be okay if I invited them to be part of the message today and told him the ministry, oh yes, he says, I know that ministry. It's a great ministry. He knows several of the leaders down in Fort Wayne, and so that was really encouraging. He said, I don't know how many in the church know about it, but after today, you will. So I have a question for you this morning. And I'd like you to ponder this question deeply. I'd like you to leave with this question and think about it for some time. And here's the question. How will you be remembered? So somebody that you interact with, they meet somebody else, they mention your name, they give a comment about you. What did they remember about you? What do they remember about me? It's a really, really good question. Something we should think about. When people attend your funeral, by the way, the day is coming. Last I heard, one out of one dies. Until Jesus comes, and then that changes everything. So how will you be remembered? How will I be remembered? Now imagine that you were one of those people that lived a couple thousand years ago. And as the Apostle Paul was traveling around on all of his missionary voyages, he encountered a lot of people. And some made a lasting impression on him, to the point where they are named in Scripture. If you were reading through the Bible and you saw your name and you knew it was, you know, about you, you'd be very interested to see what Paul remembered about you. We're going to look at those two this morning. First one is in 2 Timothy, verses 14 and 15. And so he starts out with the guy's name. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Wow. Imagine being Alexander. Paul's memory was, this man did me great harm. Then turn back to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, verses 16 through 18. Paul writes, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. How many of you know the significance of the month of October? At least one of the things that we celebrate in October. Everybody here think of it? Pastor Appreciation Month. Now, every month ought to be Pastor Appreciation Month, but they kind of pick October as a special one where people are motivated to do something nice to honor their pastor. And I hope you've already done it, or you're thinking of it. You got a few days left. Think of something you can do uniquely to bless and honor Pastor Teddy and Sarah. See, I can say some things to you that he can't. It sounds kind of self-serving. Well, this is Pastor Appreciation Month. I hope you do a great job of honoring me. He's not going to do that. But because he was gone on a Sunday in October, he asked me to speak. I can, and I will, without any reservation or any regret. It's a good thing to honor everyone, pastors included. And sometimes you're like, well, they're so close to God, they don't need that. He is close to God, but he also needs words of encouragement and affirmation and so on from the people that he loves and serves. So, if you were to be really honest with yourself and ask this question, as I reflect on my relationship with pastors of this church, with missionaries this church has supported, and I know you're a mission-minded church, how would those people remember me? Would they think of me more like an Alexander or an Onesiphorus? What kind of impact have I had in their lives over the days and weeks and months and years? May I share with you a few what I consider sad and rather scary statistics about people in ministry? This is particularly of pastors, but I think it also crosses over to missionaries. It says 33% of pastors resigned due to church conflict, goals, and unrealistic expectations. All years of training, being called by God, they resign. 47 leave ministry entirely due to unwritten, superhuman expectations. One-third of pastors will be forced from their church in their ministry career. 85% of pastors spend two or less evenings per week at home. 80% believe pastoral ministry has negatively affected their families, and many pastors' children do not attend church now because of what the church has done to their parents. I just encountered that Sunday night. I was at Founders for Base Camp. It's a men's ministry. They gather where men are and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were two young men there whose father had gone through some really difficult times in the church as their pastor. And one shared that he hasn't been able to go back since. And we were processing and working on how he could do that and how he needed to forgive the people and get back into it. He says 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider to be a close friend. That's a really sad deal. And that's one of the reasons why I do what I do, to provide at least one friend for all the pastors that I connect with. 60% of male clergy experience depression. 67% of female clergy experience depression. And then this was an interesting one from George Barna. He said, pastors are considered one of the most frustrated occupational groups in the country. And then this one, I think, has got to be one of the saddest of all. One out of every 10 pastors will actually retire as a pastor. So 90%, somewhere along the way, end up doing something else. Doesn't mean that's wrong or that's bad or that they aren't still used in the kingdom, but it's kind of sad when only one out of 10 make it to the end of their life. So I'm going to share with you just a couple of observations of what we can do to encourage pastors and missionaries. A simple one is just give them the respect they're due. Doesn't mean you have to be like everything about them. Every pastor has quirks, just like every person. They might make some decisions that you're not totally on board with, but even in the midst of that, you need to treat them with respect. If you listen to people talk about government leaders and so on, that's just no problem, just lambasting whoever it is, and there's no hint of respect, even though the person's in a high elective office or whatever. May that not be true of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12 it says, "Now I ask you, brother, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." So at least, let's give them respect. And then the second thing, we actually need to love our pastors and missionaries. The next verse says, "Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work." I think it's important to follow pastors and missionaries who are in a leadership role in the church or on the mission field with a good attitude. Not whining and complaining. You didn't read enough about that in Scripture. You're studying the Old Testament there. A lot of that happened, and sometimes it stood in the way of us getting the blessing they needed. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then down in verse 17 it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you." When ministry becomes only a burden, it's not going to be good for the church. It's not going to be good for the pastor. We need to try to find ways to overcome that. And then here's one that I'm sure your pastor probably wouldn't be able to say, but I'm going to say on his behalf and missionaries, and that is generously meet their needs. Pay them as well as you possibly can. Not in excess, which happens sometimes, but be generous. And 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 18 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor." And that text means double pay. "Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." I might give one other practical suggestion, and this is, don't play the comparison game. Very tempting. Probably all of us have our favorite pastor. And then sometimes we compare our favorite pastor to our current pastor or the pastor of the church we're visiting, and it just really isn't fair. That other pastor can never be your favorite pastor. God only made one of them. And everyone is different or unique. Or sometimes, because of the plethora of television ministry, somebody will watch a really good message early Sunday morning and then come to church and see if it matches up. That is, why don't you just thank God for both messages rather than comparing or wishing somebody was like the other? Because it's highly unlikely that the person you watched on TV in the morning is going to be coming to your church that day. It just doesn't work that way. We have to thank God for the person that he put in our midst and enjoy what God says through them. And then there's another one. Don't allow your pastor or your missionaries to do your work. I heard somebody talk about this last Sunday. I thought, well, that's really good. Because sometimes we think, well, we're the congregation. When they pass the offering plate, we put money in. So we kind of paid for our pastor to be here. So he should be working on our behalf. But what the Bible says, your pastor's role is to train and equip you to do the work of ministry. That's what it says in Ephesians 4. That's the pastor's job. And I believe your pastor does that really well. So whenever he offers some kind of training or opportunity, I encourage you to sign up, participate in it, because he wants to equip you to do the ministry God has called you to do. And then, as the body of Christ, the church can make a significant impact in our community. And then, one last one on this. Handle your differences in a biblical way. Matthew 18, if you have something against somebody, who are you supposed to go to? Best friend? Next door neighbor? Person on the bus? No, that person. So if you have a complaint with Pastor Teddy, who are you supposed to go to? Pastor Teddy. Talk it over with him. And then go through the rest of it. If that doesn't work, you bring another person with you and so on and so forth. Now I know for a fact that Pastor Teddy believes that and practices it. Because when I was in a situation of working consulting in another church, I asked Pastor Teddy for some advice, and he showed me some of the work he had done with it, of other situations he had been in over the years. And it was really clearly written out and helped people understand the importance of doing things according to Matthew 18. So I'm sure this church is about that. There was one other statistic that I didn't mention, I say for now. That was 76% of spouses have felt lonely or out of place in the congregation. That's especially true when a new pastor comes to a church. He gets involved in all kinds of things right away, but oftentimes the pastor's spouse isn't in the same situation. And so it'd be my encouragement. I don't personally know Sarah, but I hope you're reaching out to her, loving on her, involving her in the life of the church. And there's a lady named Jane Rubiata who wrote a book, How to Keep the Pastor You Love. And she had one little segment in there where she said, these are pastors' wives, 10 most wanted. And Katilia, you can see if as a missionary, wife and fellow missionary, this might also fit in with some of your desires. First one is pray. Pray. Pray for them, their family, the ministry, their marriage. Like every pastor, ministry, or missionary will say, please pray for us. Second one, call a pastor at the office instead of home, unless it's truly an emergency. Sometimes we think a pastor ought to be available 24/7, and in an emergency, they are. But there are times when our particular interest, we can't remember this, we remember that, we want to do it, could wait until maybe a more convenient time instead of 11:30 p.m. and say, hey, pastor, what time is that meeting again next week? Third, assume that you've hired and are paying for only one minister, not the marriage partner. It's very easy to think we get a two-for-one in the church. Oh, I had the pastor, so his wife automatically ought to do all these things, even though it wasn't written in the job description. Those are just the unexpressed expectations. Four, expect the same of the pastor's wife as you do of any other church member. Free pastor's wives to use their gifts and talents. Let them be human, because they are. And keep their confidences when they are. So you might encounter something with the pastor's spouse, and there's no need to share that or broadcast that with everybody else. Keep in confidence with that person. Relay all messages, gripes, and snipes directly to the pastor instead of to the spouse. Be realistic about clothing and the standard of living, giving the minister's salary. Allow pastor's wives to have a normal marriage, not a role model marriage. And my guess is, as Pastor Teddy and Sarah are sharing with the couples this weekend, they are talking about they have a normal marriage. They have things that they disagree on and things go back and forth and misunderstanding. That's all part of it. I can certainly say that Sue testified that our marriage is normal at best. Getting better, but yeah, it's been a journey, 46 years. I often say I married a saint. That's the only way we made it all these years. I think that's true. Then the last one, let their actions speak for themselves and not for the pastor's ministry. Sometimes people write off a pastor because of something the spouse did. And that's unfortunate. So anyway, for what it's worth, that was from a pastor's wife's perspective. And Jane, who wrote this, was a pastor's wife. And so I think that came out of her own life. So how are you going to be remembered? How am I going to be remembered? I hope we take that with us. I called Pastor Teddy and asked him if I could have a couple that I dearly love join me in this last part of the message this morning. And Josh Warber and I met in December of 2016 at a men's ministry at Res Life that meets on 6:30 Tuesday morning. It's called Reload. I've been going there for about 5 years, and that particular morning, I was the speaker. And after I did, Josh came up to me and introduced himself and expressed a desire for us to connect and meet. And he shared that God had laid on his heart to be a missionary. Wow, that'd be great. So we started meeting and connecting and became close friends in the process. And God called him to Zambia, to go village to village to village and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story, amazing young man, and I love him dearly. And then during that adventure, there was a young Zambian woman who was also called by God to work with Overland Missions on a different team, going village to village and translating, and they got connected. And through, mission organizations don't usually like to become marriage agencies, so they have rules about how you can do that. And they kept all the rules, but they got married in Zambia. January? 1 year ago, 2 years ago? Almost 2 years. So this coming January will be their second anniversary. And I know Dad was there and the brother was there. And just a month or so ago, we had a celebration when they came back to the States and we were able to see photos of their wedding and everything. So I'm going to invite them to come forward a minute. And while they're coming up, I'm going to share without detail something that I thought was really cool when Sue and I spent quite a bit of time with them last week. And they've got a new calling. Oh, we need a mic here. To a new mission. And this is called Destiny Rescue. And their first conversations about this transition from overland missions in Zambia to this new one with Destiny Rescue, when did you guys first talk about that? See, pastors aren't perfect. We can't tell that. Okay. So they first started talking about this on their honeymoon, which I think is just absolutely amazing, definitely from God. And so when Josh shared this idea, what was your first response? Yes.
Because I have a heart for the women, to
raise the women. Yes, okay. So Josh, tell us just a little bit, what is Destiny Rescue? What's the mission? What's it all about?
Yeah. Their mission is rescuing people, young children, actually children. They're going after kids that are being trafficked and going in bars and brothels and posing as customers. They pose as customers for safety reasons. You can't just walk in a brothel, and there's a lot of danger in it. So you have to walk in, pose as a customer. The moment that you walk in, that you want that brothel owner, the manager, to see you as a customer. But the moment you sit down next to a girl, you want them to see you as totally different, somebody that is totally different than these other men. And how they achieve that is pretty simple. We're just good men going in a really, really bad place. And you sit next to them and you look at them in the face like they're a human being and that they're made in the image of God, to look at them with eyes of compassion, and they see that. And you earn their trust. Most of them are, they don't look like they're trapped in these situations, but they are. Psychologically, I don't need to go into detail. Maybe you guys can research that a bit. But some of them are physically caged. So that's the focus of Destiny Rescue. We go in bars and brothels and look for underage kids, kids that are trafficked, kids that you can see the fear on them, you can see nervousness. You look for all these signs that we're told to look for, and you have a conversation with them, and then we're restoring them. We're bringing them in a rescue when we get them out of those situations. We also work with law enforcement. And the reason we do that is because we can shut down a whole establishment. So you go with a phone, and you're videoing everything, the girl doesn't know it, nobody knows it, you're acting like you're just having a conversation. Most of the time you're Google translating with them, and you're getting their picture, and you're getting all this information, and you're sharing with the police, and you get enough evidence, and you can get these traffickers behind bars. You can save thousands of girls, actually, that are being trafficked. We look at prevention a lot of times as sharing about human trafficking, but really, really prevention is also getting these traffickers behind bars and getting them, God, we have a God of justice, we desire these traffickers would come to the Lord, but most of the time, that you have to be punished. You have to come to the end of yourself, right? Every single one of us have come to Christ, and we came to the end of ourselves, We recognize that we can't go on living the way we're living, right? We need Christ in our lives. And So that's the main focus of, yeah, Destiny Rescue is we go in, we rescue, and then we restore these kids. And wow, I can share a lot of stories of girls and girls that have been restored and been healed.
One of the videos that I watched was the training that Josh went through, and I think he's got more training coming, but in that training, it was very clear that this is not just this is a high-risk mission. So many times he's going to be putting himself in situations where they'll take him out. And so one of the things that they train you on is self-defense and how to disarm a person with a gun or a knife or whatever. Do you want to share anything about that training experience that you went through?
Yeah. Shortly after we ended our, we finished our 2-year commitment with Overland Missions and God was calling us to Destiny Rescue, I went straight to Thailand, continued on to South Africa, spent some time with some missionaries, friends there. And I went to Thailand for 10 days. The first 3 days of it was focused on any situation. Yeah, we're going to go to the Philippines. God sent us to the Philippines. And during this training, almost every person in the Philippines has a gun, they have a knife on them. So we're being trained how to, if somebody's coming at you with a knife, how to defend yourself. If somebody's coming at you with a gun, how to turn it on. And it was just self-defense, you know, the goal is to, or to grab somebody, you know, and say, hey, calm down, buddy, you know. You're constantly looking for, it's not the traffickers that could get violent, but it's also customers, men, you know, these men are regulars, they go to these bars and brothels, and, you know, they could have been with a girl the night before, and, you know, they're drinking a lot, you know, you gotta be alert, and, you know, they'll come after you. There's times where three of the agents were locked in a bar in a brothel, had to fight their way out. Times they've been shot at, they've been stabbed, that was kind of what that looked like.
I asked that question because I wanted your wife and your mom and dad to just be totally at peace and nothing to worry about. No, we need to pray for these folks every day. And one of the reasons I wanted them to share is, I know you will. I know you're going to write down their names, put it in it. We're going to need to be praying because he's going into situations very few people would be willing to take that risk. And so that's just really a powerful thing. So as the young women, as you get some of them out, then there's the whole thing of aftercare. And I know other organizations do that, but I believe that's what Concilia is going to be working on. Is that accurate?
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say, like, growing up from a third world country, Zambia, I've seen how women they're treated. Like, some people, like, they would treat women like, oh, she's just a woman, she can't do anything like this. Like, women, men are highly respected than women. So, like, God has been touching my heart, like, reaching women out, even in the villages where we were in Zambia, just to speak the truth, like their identity in Christ. Because Christ loves them, God sees us the same. He doesn't see anyone different. In the eyes of God, we are the same. So, like, it always breaks my heart for the girls that are trafficked. Because growing up in Zambia, I can't imagine, like, if I it was me. I grew up without knowing my dad. And it would have been something that would be easy to be trafficked because I was in a situation whereby wondering, like, where is my dad? I want to know my dad. And being, like, living in a state of poor family, single mom, taking care of you, it was not easy. I passed through a lot of, like, circumstances whereby I saw God. God is good. And when God touched my heart, I received Christ. He said, Jesus said, when I received Christ, God says, I am your daddy. You don't have to be wondering who is your dad. I am your dad. And I felt that peace inside of me. So in the aftercare, my desire is to see those girls breaking through, walking in victory, walking in freedom, knowing their identity in Christ. Because when they are taken in those homes, those places where they have been sexual abuse, it's not only the prison of physical, but inside internally is wasted too much. Like when you don't have freedom inside, it's not good at all. So they need that freedom to break out, to speak, to know their identity, to know who they are, to say they're loved. God loves them. God has good plans over their lives because they are threatened to say, there's nothing, if you leave this place, we're going to kill your family, we're going to kill your mom or your dad or what. Like, those are the threatening that they receive every time. So, with the freedom of Christ, when they walk out knowing who they are, that is my heart's desire, seeing that, because we are called as the light to the darkest places. And I said, when we were talking during our honeymoon, I said, yes, I'm going to reach those people, because I've seen in Africa, like, the way women are treated. I've seen they have not been treated well, and that is not right. God loves us. And each and every person has got value. We are loved by God. They have to know that they are loved. Even when they are beloved ones, they regret them, they have to know that God is there for them, because it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So that is my heart's desire. Mostly, I always say that in the aftercare, I just want to see them walking in their identity with Christ, the true gospel. Set free.
Amen. Isn't this a precious couple?
Yeah.
Wow, this is good. I just want to do a shout out to your guys up in the sound crew, sound booth tech guys. These guys are amazing. They spent quite a bit of time this morning before the service trying to upload the video and get it into the program that you use here. We were going to show a video, and they tried everything they could, and it just couldn't make it work. And we received that as God saying, no, I want them to speak live. Really good, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And then I will send to Pastor Teddy the link to the video, and he can send it out to the whole congregation, and those who weren't here today will be able to see it. So I think God was in all of that. He's a master of working through circumstances, changing, says, you had a plan. Mine was better. Where to follow his. Yeah, that was really a good thing. So I feel led by the Spirit to do something that I believe you're going to warmly embrace. What I'd like to do is we're going to have Josh and Cecilia stand down here. And one of the things we talked about is the importance of praying for them. So I'm going to invite everybody to come up. Let's lay hands on them. Everybody wants to pray. Let's just send them off with God's protection and blessing and covering, because these are very, very precious missionaries in God's service. And I'm just delighted to be here. So come on up and let's pray for them.